Thank you for taking the time to listen to the Well Church Satterton's podcast. We pray that you enjoy this message and that it creates a well of hope in your life today.
Next week we have a guest with us. He'll be leading worship and teaching. You won't want to miss it. He's been here once before. His name is Aaron, and he's becoming a local legend. Not in a bad way, just more and more opportunities at more and more local churches are opening up for him. So don't miss next week. Mark your calendars, December 27th. That's a Sunday morning. We're going to have a post-Christmas extravaganza. White Elephant Gift Exchange, leftover Christmas cookies and pies. It'll be grand. That gift you got that you do not want, feel free to bring it. Even if it was from me, that's fine. I'm good. All right, so I'd have to give you guys a testimony. It's pretty awesome. I think it's pretty awesome. You guys know that in this building, we have a shower and a washer and a dryer. We don't need a shower and a washer and a dryer. We need more office space. You know, we're expanding what we're calling our staff. We're looking for associate pastor, some other people to come and partner with us. And so we need desks, not a washer and a dryer. So we've had the washer and the dryer probably, well, the whole time we've been here. So since June, the only thing washed in the washer and dryer was one tea towel. So, you know, not really a necessity for us. We can take tea towels other places and wash them, or they can become oil rags and we can get new ones. It's fine. So we, after a little bit of discussion, leader team was like, yeah, let's get rid of the washer and dryer. Let's ask the landlord if they want to store them. if it's cool if we sell them and maybe we put them back when we move into a bigger or a different place later in our timeline. And so we asked them and they were like, just give them away. So here we are, again, little us, but big God. And we have something that can meet someone's needs and we want to figure out how best to use it. So we put an ad on Facebook. We put it up on Facebook. Like, anybody need a washer and dryer? If you need it, we got it. We want to give it to you. And so through a friend of a friend, a couple contacted Tiffany. That couple is a younger couple. I'm going to say they're early 20s. One little one and one little one on the way. And they don't have a washer and a dryer. And they were praying for a washer and a dryer. And so this is the kicker. This is the killer, the thing that's the most awesome. When they asked where it was, we gave them the address. And a funny thing happened. They live a block and a half that way. So what's happened, and you can say, well, you can say whatever you want, but they now have a miracle under their belt. They asked the Lord for a washer and a dryer, and it showed up. I don't know how they moved it, but I offered to carry half of it that distance. No problem, no big deal. So it's pretty awesome when, you know, we feel small. We feel like we're a new kind of church plant. We're growing out, but we do have a rich history, and we're able to just like kind of just say, hey, we've got this thing. We want to bless someone, and God's able to take that and make it a miracle story. So from now on, when they get into a hard place, they might go, hey, remember we asked God for a washer and dryer?
Yeah.
And it showed up a block and a half from our house. You know, and just so you know, the landlord said, you know, give it away. We don't have to replace it, which is awesome. If you want to peek in that room, we've got like a recording editing suite starting to come together so we can record and edit music, video, whatever we want. And then we also have another desk in there now. So it's pretty awesome. So that's an awesome story. And then I do want to talk to you guys. You know, it's very real. We've had a lot of people that are part of our church family becoming ill and having different things going on. So we are going to do a little bit of a mask protocol. Now, we're not going to require anyone to wear a mask, but we're going to make it okay if you want to. Mm-hmm. You know, so here's the thing. And this is the thing that we have to keep in mind. The way that we're supposed to react to what's going on is if you come in contact with somebody and you're in close quarters, close talking with them, and they test positive, then it affects you. But if you were wearing a mask and they were wearing a mask, it magically doesn't. So don't ask me to explain how it works, but if you don't want to deal with it, feel free to wear a mask. And that's totally fine. You know, at my work, we've had a couple guys come down with it. They're requiring us all to mask up. So they send that guy away. I don't know where they go because they don't tend to come back. But literally they spray Lysol on everything they touched and they say, hey, you guys are good, keep going. And so far, so good. We've not had like a row of guys, you know, come down with it. So whatever you think or believe about that. So what we're doing, we're making it okay if you want to. There's a basket of them. We also are going to have a designated space. So we're going to change our protocol up a little bit. You guys know the big glass room that you all walk through to come in? That's a mask zone for people that are very uncomfortable without a mask on. So those of you who don't want to wear a mask, your choice parking up front. Take a good spot, sneak in here whenever you come in, it's fine. All right? So, going to get into the message. Let me pray first. Father, we just pray for those among us that are having trouble right now, that are having different test results and symptoms. Lord, we just pray that any virus in their body would die. We believe that you are more than enough, that your name is greater than this. So we pray that in this season, for each of us, we won't come into a spirit of fear. We'll use wisdom, but we will also have the expectation that you're moving us through this season safe and secure. And we thank you, Father, that you're able to do that, to continue to bless us and move us forward, even with all the weird and oddity things happening around us. Lord, and we just pray for our nation in this moment, that your will would be done. Lord, that you would move things, that things, anything in the darkness would be brought to the light, that the people that lead us would come to serve you, whoever they may be. Lord, that you would get a hold of their hearts, that they would have a reality of who you are. In Jesus' name. Amen. So a couple of weeks ago, last week we had a great prayer walk. There was a few of us that came out. We prayed around the community. And you know, it's just us starting to launch out in trying to be a blessing in this community. And the few of us that prayer walked, you know, we walked around and we prayed for people. And there was a couple themes I just want to throw at you guys as you're praying for this community. One, and it may have to do with the Christmas season, is we're praying for the peace of Souderton, the peace of the people around us. And then along with that, we're praying that as when we worship and we meet together and we bring down heaven, that it overflows out into their homes and that they become aware. Now remember, prayer is not going to be the only thing we do. It's just the first thing. It's our starting place. So we'll probably do another prayer walk coming up. We met some great dog owners. We met some other people. And we saw some really awesome houses that we would love to buy and make transitional houses. I had no idea there was such amazing houses we could pack with people right near us. So, hey, just keep all that stuff on your radar. The other thing I want to announce, and I will announce it when she's here, but our very own Jerry's book is published. It's on Amazon. It's called Walking in the Spirit, and you have to put Geraldine Cooper if you want to see the actual book. And if you want to purchase a copy, we'll find out if she has copies. I'm all for cutting Amazon out of the deal, but we will see. All right, so a few weeks ago, we looked at the Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11. We talked about the people in the Hall of Faith and the things that maybe they weren't doing quite right, but yet they were still considered the Hall of Faith. We looked in depth at a man named Jephthah. Remember, I made like a fake whiteboard. And we talked about Jephthah. We're just going to start there real quick as a point of review. It's in Judges chapter 11. If you missed this message, it's on the podcast. And we are going to talk about something different today, but I want you to remember this. So Judges chapter 11, verse 1. Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty warrior. His father was Gilead. His mother was a prostitute. Gilead's wife also bore him sons. And when they grew up, they drove Jephthah away. You're not going to get any inheritance in our family, they said, because you're the son of another woman. So Jephthah fled from his brothers and settled down in the land of Tob, whatever you want to call it, where a gang of scoundrels gathered around him and followed him. And we talked about, right away, the Bible tells us Jephthah was a mighty warrior. God created him that. God gifted him that. God needed him to be that later on in the story. His brothers drove him away because of the circumstances around his life. We made the assumption, we drew the conclusion that his father was an adulterer because he slept with a prostitute. And Jephthah was the result. And we also saw that Jephthah's family rejected him and they pushed him away. And then as he moved out into another land, we saw that the gift of God in his life was still manifesting, maybe in a negative way, and he became the leader of a gang of scoundrels. Then we saw how his family came under attack, and Jephthah came. They called Jephthah to come and lead them as they fought the attacker. And Jephthah negotiated a deal. If I help you with this, will you accept me? Will you make me a leader in my family? Will you bring me back? And he negotiated a deal. And then you see, we saw in the story how he prays and the presence of God comes on him. He's going to fight the enemy. He's in the right. He's talked about how the enemy is wrong. God is with him. And on the way there, we see him make a silly thing happen where he's now going to negotiate with God. He's going to offer a sacrifice to get the favor of God to do what God created him to do. And we talked about how we as people were created for different purpose. We want to do what God called us to do. In our lives, circumstances devalue us. And what happens is God starts to revalue us, and we have to embrace that and walk in that. And we talked about how Jephthah was on his way, Spirit of God, doing what the Lord asked him to do, but he somehow felt like he needed to sweeten the deal. He somehow felt like he needed to offer God something else to do this. And we don't want to be that kind of people. We want to be secure in who God says we are and what he's called us to do. You know, and sometimes we're like that. You know, we're always earning and never learning. You guys know me and my words that rhyme. We're always earning and never learning that simply walking with God unlocks his best for us.
You going to tell me that next week, too?
If I remember it. Not saying there won't be sacrifice. But remember a few weeks ago we read Mark 12:28. I'm going to read that to you again. one of the religious scholars came up, hearing the lively exchanges and questions and answers, and seeing how sharp Jesus was with his answers, he put forth this question: which of the commandments is most important? And Jesus said, the first in importance is, listen, Israel, the Lord your God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your passion, prayer, intelligence, and energy. And here is the second: love others as well as yourself. There is no other commandment that ranks with these. And the religion scholar said, a wonderful answer, so lucid and accurate, that God is one and there is no other, and loving him with all your passion, intelligence, and energy, and loving others as well as yourself, why, that is better than offerings and sacrifices put together. And so here we're a people, and we're always trying, we're never learning, we're always earning and never learning that there's two things required: love God and love others. I thought I was going to get attacked from behind. Thank you. We're always earning and never learning that there's two things required: love God and love others. And that is better than sacrifice. And Jesus doesn't correct him. He says how insightful he was. And Jesus says this, and you remember this phrase: you're almost there, right on the border of God's kingdom. And we kind of made an assertion, we kind of drew a conclusion, and I want you guys to prayerfully consider it, that the difference between being on the border and being in God's kingdom is the moving that statement, the two things, love God, love others, and that it's better than sacrifice, moving that from knowledge to actual action, where we walk with God and we're not trying to sweeten the pot, we're not trying to earn it. So loving God, relationship with him, and loving our neighbor are the most important thing for us. You know, and that clarity in verse 33, it's better than sacrifices and offerings. So last week we started doing that. A few of us walked the neighborhood and prayed for our neighbors. Remember, prayer is not the only thing we do, but it's the first thing we do. And just like that, easy peasy, that was simple. We're moving from being right on the edge of God's kingdom to being in God's kingdom. Not through earning, by wheeling and dealing, but through love and walking out love. So today, I really wanted to start reading the Christmas story. You guys may know this secret. My workplace gets crazy around this time. So for years, I've kind of avoided having to come up with and prepare messages during this time. But I've always wanted to talk about this. So there's a couple of things here I want to highlight. We're going to start reading the Christmas story. And before we do that, I just kind of want to push on the sacred cow. And I know you guys would never do this. You guys are not like this. And I've not really been pastoring all that long. But there's usually that one person or those few people that want to talk about Christmas trees being evil. And, you know, Jesus wasn't born in December. And, I don't know, there's a whole bunch of them. Holly is some kind of thing. You know, all this stuff. And I got to tell you, you know, you can weigh that out in your own heart. You can do what you want to do with it. But for me, it's like I turn on a secular radio station and they're singing about Jesus. You know, we heard the oddest song yesterday. The theology wasn't correct at all. We both looked at each other like, well, who wrote that and how is it popular? It's a pretty poor song in general. Anyway, sorry. But it was kind of a misconception of God and it was out there. But then they hit this chorus and they're singing hallelujah, glory, all this other stuff. And you're like, you know what? That's the part people are going to remember. So for me, you know, you could say it's materialistic. It's all about buying the next and greatest gift for your kids. And you know what? As a father, I love doing that. But there is just something where everyone's open to hearing about Jesus and talking about Jesus. And for, you know, a few months a year, it becomes part of normal life. So listen, if your conviction is that trees are evil, I'm sorry about these trees. Please just wait. They won't be here next month and it'll be fine. As my wife runs out of the room, right? What? I'm just kidding. All right. So let's dive into the Christmas story. I'm going to be in the Gospel of Luke. We're not going to get to any of the good parts today. We're not even probably going to talk about Jesus very much. We're going to start in the beginning, though. Luke chapter 1, verse 1. We're not going to get to the Jesus part of the Christmas story. So
have mercy.
We sang to him. It's fine. So anyway, you guys know before Jesus there had to come John the Baptist. John the Baptist prepared the way for Jesus. We're going to talk about that. And so, when someone prepares the way for you, do you guys know you came here on a way that was prepared? They paved you these roads. Now, some of you guys have vehicles where you don't need the roads, but it did rain a lot last week. And so, just think about this. When a way is prepared for you, you can still get there, but it's easier. It's easier if the way is prepared for you. I know it's funny, but it's making sense, right? So John the Baptist prepared the way for Jesus. I think Jesus still could have got there, but part of God's plan was that some of the way for Jesus was prepared. So maybe we should read the Bible.
Hallelujah.
All right, so Luke 1, verse 1. I'm in the Passion Translation. Some of you guys, just read it in whatever translation you're looking at. So in the Passion Translation, it says, "Dear friend, I am writing for you, mighty lover of God." Now, some of you guys have a name there. What name do you have?
Luke
1,
verse 1?
Yeah. I'm writing to you. You guys don't see mighty lover God. You have a name. There's a Greek name there. Theophilus.
I don't see that. Many people have set out to write accounts about
it. Oh, you're ahead of me. Don't worry about it.
Luke 1, verse 1.
Keith, do you have the word Theophilus in your Bible?
No.
Oh, great.
Oh, there it is.
Thank you.
Yeah, verse 3.
All right. So, you guys got the word Theophilus in there?
Yeah.
All right, so we're going to talk about that. I'm writing to you, mighty lover of God. So Theophilus, it's really interesting. People say he's a person, but Luke wrote a whole other book. Luke wrote a book called Acts. I was giving you guys time to jump in there. And he mentions all these Christians, but he doesn't mention Theophilus. And so what's really funny is some scholars believe, and I want you guys to consider this, some scholars believe that Theophilus is not a person. It's actually Greek for mighty lover of God. So when you read Luke, and it says, "I am writing to you, Theophilus," you have to consider, am I a lover of God? Was Luke writing to me? So the Greek word Theophilus means most honorable or mightiest. Some scholars believe there's no individual named Theophilus mentioned in Luke's writings, and that's because there's no individual named Theophilus. Instead of a name, it becomes a greeting to all lovers of God. All right. I'm writing to you, mighty lover of God, an orderly account of what Jesus, the Anointed One, accomplished and fulfilled among us. Several eyewitnesses' biographies have already been written, using as their source material the good news preached among us by his early disciples, who became loving servants of the living expression. But now I am passing on to you this accurate compilation of my own meticulous investigation based on numerous eyewitness interviews and through research of the story of his life. Now, a lot of us, we just open up the gospel and we start reading. We don't read this paragraph every time we read the gospel. And so there's this thing that happens, and it happens to me. My grandpa, there were stories I heard when I was younger and he was younger, and there were stories I heard when he was older, and they became more vivid and graphic and maybe a little exaggerated. No longer was it a giant bass, it was a giant shark. No longer was there 2 German tanks, there was 100. This is what happens. And so deep, it's a non-conscious thought, but there's a temptation to think, is this an exaggerated version of what actually happened? Is this the old man telling the story? We go through the drive-through nativity, big plug, Berean Bible Church in Pottstown, go through the drive-through nativity. It's socially distanced. It's safe. There's an old Luke, and he's writing the gospel when he's old. So subconsciously, there was a temptation for me to think, is this a grandpa story version of the gospel? But he's real clear in the beginning that it's an eyewitness, meticulous investigation. All right, I'm going to keep reading. It's appropriate for me to write this, for he also appeared to me, so that I would reassure you beyond any shadow of a doubt of the reliability that you have been taught of him. So Luke wasn't actually going to write this. There was already 2 accounts of Jesus' life, and he wasn't going to write it, but God appeared to him and told him to do it. And just for us, I want you guys to think about this. How many times you look and you see somebody doing what you're called to do, and you say, someone's already doing it. I don't have to do it. But Luke had to do it. I mean, if we didn't have this book, we wouldn't have this account. All right, going to keep reading. I'm in verse 5 now. During the reign of King Herod, the great over Judea, there was a Jewish priest named
Zechariah,
who served in the temple as part of the priestly order of Abijah. Abijah is a family name. So, you know, his wife Elizabeth was also from the family of priests, so they're both descendants of Levi, direct descendants of Aaron. They were both lovers of God. So we've discussed this already. Lovers of God, that actually applies to us. We're lovers of God. I want you to look at the qualifications of what God did in their life, the amazing thing. And it's that they're lovers of God. They're living virtuously and following the commandments of the Lord fully. But verse 7, they were childless since Elizabeth was barren. And now they were quite old. You know, this situation is pretty real for lots of people. It might not be your situation, but you might have a similar situation. I don't want to belittle this situation by saying other situations are like it. But a lot of us can relate to there's something we've prayed for years. We've prayed about for a long time that hasn't happened yet. And we're going to find out as we keep reading that Zechariah had prayed a long time for a son. So verse 8, one day while Zechariah's priestly order was on duty and he was serving as a priest. Just going to break that down for a second. So Zechariah is doing his job. He is serving as a priest. He isn't waiting for his prayer to be answered to do his job, to serve as a priest. He isn't waiting for his prayer to be answered to be who he created, who was created to be. You know, he longs for an answer to his prayer, but he doesn't do nothing until he sees it. He's not shut up on a mountain. He's not saying, I can't do anything. He's doing what's in front of him. All right, going to keep reading. So it happened by the casting of lots, according to the custom of the priesthood, that honor fell on Zechariah to enter into the holy place and burn incense before the Lord. A large crowd of worshipers gathered to pray outside the temple at that hour when incense was being offered. All right, remember, a large crowd. It's not a small group. It's not 5-10 people. Large crowds in the Bible with Jesus. What are they, 4,000 or 5,000 men? Okay, large crowd outside. There's people outside of the temple. All at once, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing just to the right of the altar of incense. Just going to take a little break here. You guys, it's become apparent to me when reading about angel encounters in the Bible, we need an angel encounter plan. Because people do really silly things when angels show up. Now, I know it sounds silly, but we know, like, the EMT, he's got a plan. You arrive, you see this, you see that. This is what I'm supposed to do. You know, I'm doing my job, and the dog comes out. There's three things I'm supposed to do. I have a crisis plan, so I don't have to decide in the moment. And people in the Bible, they do crazy things when angels come. Now, most of all, right away, they're what?
Scared.
They're scared. I don't think you can do anything about that. I don't think you can. I think it's a little frightening. But then the angel does something. It always says,
Fear not.
Right. You guys got this. So, but I do think there is a kind of a little taser thing that happens. Now, hear me out here. Most people fall down. All right. So if you research tasers,
oh my gosh,
it affects your nervous system. This is why I had that when we were talking about it. It affects your nervous system and your body doesn't work the way your brain tells it to work. So I think there's something when the angel comes, your nervous system's like, well, yeah. All right. But you need an angel encounter plan because of this. Gideon disagreed with the angel. So don't do that. Don't disagree with the angel. Jacob. Now, you guys know who Jacob is. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Abraham, the father of Isaac, father of Jacob. Abraham had a covenant with God and God blessed Abraham. Abraham blessed Isaac. Isaac blessed Jacob. Angel comes to Jacob. He's already blessed. God, his grandpa, his dad, him. He grabs the angel and says, bless me. I'm not letting you go till you bless me. Also the wrong thing to do. All right? Okay. So, and we'll see what Zechariah does in a second, but it doesn't work out super great for him. Okay? And what Zechariah did, Mary almost did the same thing. But she asked her questions politely. Read it. You'll see. She was like, so how? Right? All right. So Zechariah was startled and overwhelmed with fear, taser, but the angel reassured him, saying, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah. God is showing grace to you, for I have come to tell you, for a child has been answered. Your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and you are to name him John. His birth," and this is really good because it's like you're getting what you prayed for, and not only you're getting what you prayed for, but you're getting a pretty awesome one. Your son's going to be this guy, and he will be the one of the great ones in the sight of God. Jesus said about John the Baptist that no greater prophet ever lived. No one born of a woman was greater than him. So you're not just getting a son, you're getting a pretty awesome son. Good thing you were cool waiting. And so many will rejoice because of him. Verse 15, he will be one of the great ones in the sight of God. He will drink no wine or strong drink, but he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even while he is still in his mother's womb. Now remember, in that day, that wasn't normal. We take it for granted. You get some hands laid on you, you receive Jesus, you get some Holy Spirit. It's pretty awesome, pretty easy. And so, and he will persuade many in Israel to convert and turn back to the Lord your God. He will go before the Lord as a forerunner with the same power and anointing as Elijah the prophet. He will be instrumental in turning the hearts of the fathers in tenderness back to their children and the hearts of the disobedient back to the wisdom of their righteous fathers. And he will prepare a united people who are ready for the Lord's appearing. So, parents in the room, if God tells you this about your kid, are you like, cool? Don't you wish your kids would do some of this stuff? All right. So the proper reaction, you've been believing God, praying, wanting a child. You're getting a child. You're getting an awesome child. Proper reaction is?
Wow, great.
Right. Zechariah's reaction to the angel. See, you need an angel encounter plan. All right. How do you expect me to believe this? I'm an old man. My wife is old too. She's too old to give me a child. Don't ever call your wife old. What sign can you give me to prove this will happen? So this is really interesting. The angel said, "I am Gabriel. I stand beside God himself. He sent me to announce you this good news. But now, since you do not believe my words, you will be silent, stricken silent, and unable to speak until the days my words are fulfilled at the appointed time when the child is born to you. That will be your sign." Okay. So, we have this thing, and we have to remind our youngest of this all the time. Your words have power. Don't say things you don't mean. Don't say things that you don't want to see come to pass. So here you got Zechariah. He's been given the word of the Lord. Right away, he makes a statement of unbelief. Do you think there's any coincidence? You know what? Maybe you shouldn't talk till this is done. Shh, don't talk. Some of us, the angel's not coming to take away our voice, but we need to, shh, don't talk. Don't. Just don't say anything. If you can't say anything nice, right?
Yeah.
All right. So, here's the deal. Remember the big crowd outside? Well, they're waiting for him to come out and talk. Because that's how they used to do it. The priest would go before the Lord and he would come tell you what the Lord said. So right there, verse 21. Meanwhile, the crowds outside kept expecting him to come out. If they didn't hear from the Lord, what they would do is they would just do the priestly blessing number 6. You guys know this. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you
peace.
So they were amazed at Zechariah's delay, wondering what could have happened inside the sanctuary. When he finally did come out, he tried to talk. He does not believe this angel. It's like when the car won't start and you keep trying. That happens with the work trucks all the time. They're like, "Try it again." And you're like, "Dude, sure, I'll try it again." All right. So he couldn't speak a word. Then they realized from his gestures that he had seen a vision. He remained mute as he finished the days of his priestly ministry in the temple and then went back to his home. Something else I want to highlight here. Most of us, we're doing our thing. We've got our responsibilities. We see the angel. We have the word of the Lord. Maybe we're not going to finish our route that day. This guy finished what he was supposed to do. And how many times do you see that in church? Like you see someone, they're called of God. Everybody knows it. Everybody sees it. They're waiting on they should be waiting on the timing of it. And they're like, everybody get out of my way. I'm going to do my thing. I'm going to go somewhere else and do my thing. I know a lot of guys, when we traveled and did stuff, a lot of guys, they wanted to travel full time. And they wanted to travel full time so bad. And they wanted it to be their full time gig. And they would force things and do weird things. And it was like, there's not full time out there for you yet. We see what God's called you to do. But it's not there yet. You know? So I love this about Zechariah. He just finishes his job. He can't talk. Who would have gone home sick? Don't know why I can't talk. I better Google. Figure it out. All right. So I'm jumping ahead. I'm not jumping ahead yet. Verse 24. Soon afterward, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and went into seclusion for the next 5 months. So there is something to keeping it to yourself for a while. You see the angel. You have the encounter. You know what the Lord said. You know he's coming to move on your behalf. That thing that you've been believing him for, there is something to keeping that to yourself. You know, I have a theory because other people will be like, eh, really? Eh. And they might curse it. They might say it's not going to happen. They might talk you out of it. All right. So verse 28, she said with joy, see how kind it is for God to gaze upon me and to take away the disgrace of my barrenness. Something else I wanted to mention. This was the first recorded anything that God did in over 600 years. The last person that heard from God, his name was also Zechariah, the prophet Zechariah. So I thought that was pretty cool. All right. So, jumping up to verse 57, skipping the part about Jesus, sorry. Verse 57, now Elizabeth's full time came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. When her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown her great mercy, they rejoiced with her. Man, do I want to be that kind of person. When I see the Lord doing something in somebody else's life, I just get happy for them. Don't you guys want to be that kind of person? So it was on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him by the name of his father, Zacharias. His mother answered and said, no, he shall be called John. But they said to her, no one among your relatives who is called by this name. So they made signs to the father, what would you have him called? Because he couldn't talk. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote. So I think it's really funny. We would see this as a detail, right? The main thing happening is they get the son. And they're told to name him John. So look at, the angel said he would be mute until the promise was fulfilled. The baby was already born and he still couldn't talk. Because of the detail. They needed to finish the detail. I thought that was interesting. All right, so he asked for a writing tablet and wrote saying, his name is John. So they marveled, and immediately his mouth opened, his tongue was loosed, and he spoke, praising God. Then fear came on all who dwelt around him, and all these sayings were discussed throughout the hill country of Judea. And all those who heard them kept them in their hearts, saying, what kind of child will this be? And the hand of the Lord was on him. So I would like you guys, you know, take some time this week, read Zechariah's song. It's the next thing in your Bible, I believe. And he prays and he prophesies over his son. It's a great model. I mean, I pray it over my kids. And maybe that's... Nah, they can do it. I pray it over my kids. And I believe that... And then I pray the things the Lord spoke to me about my kids over my kids. But it's a good model of how to declare over your kids. All right. So I feel like there's a couple responses today. I'm going to give you guys the opportunity to respond. And the first one is, I really believe that this year, the Lord's inviting us into the Christmas story. He's inviting us into the details of the Christmas story. You know, not that it had no meaning before, but that if we take the time to steal away and read it, we'll see some of these details. You know, we'll see some of these parts that'll really inspire our life. It's one of those things that once we've seen it 150 times, 150 different ways, the different Christmas pageants, you know, all the live nativities and the bathrobes and the halos on sticks, that there's a temptation for it to just be Charlie Brown's Christmas Story. Cool. And I think if we read it in the Bible, if we take that time to steal away with it and think about it, and that's really the first response I feel like God's inviting us into today, you know, to just make that commitment to find that time. It doesn't take very long to read it. And the second response, the second thing I feel like the Lord wants us to lean into is for those among us that have prayed a long time and not seen the thing they long for come to pass. You know, I think this morning God's inviting each of us that are in that situation for that faith to be awakened anew. So that when we have that angel encounter, or we hear, or we have the prophetic word, or we read it in the scripture, or we have the dream, or we just wake up feeling like it's going to happen, that we don't say it's impossible, but our response is, yes, I've been believing for that. I've been trusting you to work that out. You know, and then the third goes hand in hand with that. There's some of us that have grown so weary waiting that we've totally given up. And that's where Zechariah was. This hasn't happened when I wanted it to happen, and it probably can't happen now because I'm a little old. You know, we've been so consumed by our own need that we've not engaged the other opportunities that God put before us. You know, we've kind of built those walls around us and stayed there. You know, and I'd like to invite you to lean into the Lord and trust that He can redeem the time. And that's what I love about this story. It's like the time for children is over, but yet it's happening. You know, and I feel like so many of us are like that. Like the time was so long that it can't happen, but it can. You know, and trust the Lord to redeem those things as we engage with Him. So it's three things. Saying, hey, I'll be willing to lean into the Christmas story, read it, take some time, and ask the Lord to show me new things. Second thing was, hey, I've grown weary in waiting on the Lord, and I need the faith in me awakened to trust Him again for that thing. And the third thing is, if you've grown so weary, you've totally given up. I know it's real similar, but this is the one where your life has kind of just stopped. You just kind of go through that. So we're not going to identify you in your category, but if any of those things you're willing to do or you need to lean into, just stand up and I'm going to pray. So Father, we thank you that you're inviting us into the Christmas story this year. We just pray that new revelation, that fresh understanding, that you would show us who you are in this story. That it won't be just the story of a baby being born in a manger, but the story of you coming to save us. And so, Father, we pray right now that you would awaken faith in your people, that they would begin and believe and fully trust that you're able to do the things that you've put in their heart, the things that they long to see happen. And, Father, we also thank you that you're able to redeem the time. We pray that you redeem the time around any individual that has shut down. Lord, that they would restart, that they would trust you, and that you would redeem the time around their life, that your plans and purposes could still come to pass. And we thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, guys, don't forget to make your angel encounter plan. And have a great week.
Thanks for taking the time to listen. We're glad that what the Lord is doing among us encourages you. For more info about the church, follow us on Facebook or connect with us on Instagram. Visit dwellatthewell.com. Or come out and see us on a Sunday morning, 228 Ridge Avenue, Satterton, Pennsylvania. I'm taking a well, I'm taking a well right here. I'm taking a well in the valley of my weeping. I'm taking a well in my tears. I'm taking a well.